Good evening, church. It's good to see everyone out this evening. Glad that we can be together and study God's Word. We are glad that you are here. Hope that you brought a Bible. Invite you to turn to the book of Acts and the 16th chapter. Acts chapter 16. This month of April, we have a special series going on during our Bible class times. Is Salvation for You? And the lessons have just been really encouraging, really insightful in the scriptures. We've been looking at different conversion episodes in the book of Acts, but then looking at these scriptures, some questions come to mind, and we've asked speakers to come and address those questions and to help us. And tonight our question is, what does salvation mean for me? Looking at Acts chapter 16. We've asked Brother A. Peters to come our way and to lead us in the study tonight. Brother Peters preaches not too far away over at the congregation in Dade City. Very insightful brother. And we appreciate him being able to come over tonight, his lovely wife and their son John. You definitely want to meet all of them when services are over if you haven't had a chance to yet. But you're going to be blessed for being here tonight. Before we turn the service over to Brother Peters, we're going to have a word of prayer. We'll have prayer, and then we'll turn over to Brother Peters toward the end of the Bible class hour. Of course, there'll be a bell, but don't leave when there's a bell. All the children will come in, and we'll have a time of devotion afterwards. We're really glad that you're here tonight. I hope that you will bow your head as Brother Peter leads us in a word of prayer, and then we'll turn the service over to Brother Peters. Glad that you're here, Peter.
Let's pray. Our Holy Father, thank you so much for letting us all be here together tonight, brothers and sisters and friends who love you and who love each other, who are committed to understanding more what you would have of us. And we are your servants here in this kingdom, and we pray that you will use us to your glory. And we're so grateful that salvation is for us, that we can be sitting here tonight, many of us, most of us, saved by the blood of your Son. We're grateful because we don't deserve it. And we've learned so often over the course of the last month how that we did not deserve this. There was nothing that we did to earn salvation, that there's nothing we can do to make it so that we should be saved or earn our place in heaven. It is entirely because of your grace and your love for us, the redeeming power of your Son, the power of the Holy Spirit to seal us. And we're so grateful. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for sharing this word with us so we can learn more about you. And we pray that we will humbly and obediently serve you all the days of our lives. Through your Son's name we pray. Amen.
If you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 11 through 15 here in just a moment. If you've ever been turned down by something only to be led to something even better, better than what you had in mind, you know how Paul feels in this. The Holy Spirit has told Paul, don't go to Asia. And the Macedonian caller tells him to go to Macedonia instead. Paul wants to go to Asia. And then he gets to Asia, and he gets to Macedonia. He gets to the city of Philippi. And who does he meet? He meets a woman from the city of Thyatira. Oh, there you go. And in the city of Thyatira is actually in Asia. So he wants to go to Asia. He can't go to Asia. The Holy Spirit says no. And then he goes to Philippi and meets this woman from Asia herself. That's how our Lord and Savior works together. Down button. All right. There you go. Okay, there you go. So there we go. So I'm going to read this and we'll continue on. 11 through 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city. Which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who is a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, her and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. and she prevailed upon us. Let us pray together. Father, we come to you now to help us study your word. Give us the attitude of service as Lydia had, who did not hesitate to follow our Lord. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this congregation. Bless my mind that I use it to serve you now. Amen. What are we saved for? A while ago, a woman in a Wednesday night Bible class afterwards came up to me, who was a visitor, and said, "I want to be baptized." Now, I had some questions, and so me and one of the elders took her off to a different room and talked to her for just a little bit to get her story. She knew her Bible. She knew she needed to be baptized to be saved. And so we did. And then I was a little worried about what was going to happen next. But I was pleasantly surprised by her attitude of service to God. She wanted to have a Bible study constantly, every week, sometimes several times a week. And she was always there, except for when she had some sort of health problems. And when we would have Bible studies in the coffee shop, she was always talking to everybody else about, "Hey, do you know Jesus? Do you know the Lord?" And so sometimes our Bible studies would go from just one-on-one here to maybe two or three extra people. Always talking about God, always wanted to serve God in her own life. I think about her story, and I wish it was more common that people who come to God begin with this heart of service, this zeal she had. I realize that we are all saved to serve. It is easy for us to kind of take a back seat when we come to the Lord. I'm sure there are many different reasons why we come and why we tend to give up or just kind of coast along when we become saved. Maybe that's to do with something with our religious culture, and that all you have to do is be saved or come to a professing faith in Jesus, and that's pretty much it. Lydia stands in opposition to the question, "What can the church do for me?" Instead, she asks the question, "What can I do for the church?" So let's look at verse 15 again. "And after she was baptized, and her household was as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me faithful to the Lord,'" as if there's any time to see if she's faithful or not, "'come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed." I'm going to use Acts 16, 11 through 15 tonight as our passage here. So if you want to keep your marker there, that would be great. Specifically, I'm going to ask the question, how does our salvation relate to our service? This question, what are we saved for? And so there's three things that she does, at least three things she does in this passage as it relates to her salvation. First, she serves from the start. As soon as she comes to God, she serves from the start. The second thing is she serves with humility. And finally, she serves in persecution. It is so good for us to be together tonight. I am so thankful that you have invited me to come speak here. It's always a good, I've seen so many familiar faces, and hopefully we'll get to talk and to chat a little bit afterwards. It's good for us to be here tonight, and it's good. And I hope that our time here praises God and glorifies him as we encourage one another. So let's think about this first idea, to serve at the start, to serve at the beginning. When the Lord opened her heart, she immediately responded to be baptized. And when she brought this message to her household, they also believed and were baptized. So why serve at the beginning? What's with this being saved and then coming to serve God? Here she is learning about who Jesus is, her Lord. And after she believes, she prevails upon Paul. "Come, stay. I'm not going to take no for an answer." Who knows if she was still even wet? "Come to my house. Let me take care of you." She served from the start. She is following a pattern that we see throughout the entire Bible, that when God saves or recreates or creates his people, he says, "Serve me. Serve me." I want to see this idea throughout Scripture and just look at a few things here. So first off, we come to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. When God creates man and woman, but in here just talking about man, he says here in verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So there he is. He creates him. He is formed. He had breathed the breath of his nostrils. And then in verse 12, if you jump down there, it says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Right there, we have God creating, giving him his spirit, giving him his life, and says, now keep the garden. Here is your job that you have to do. God creates man and gives him a task. The spirit is given. That life, that breath is given. He says, here's your job. Do we find this pattern in Exodus? After all, what is the people of what do the Hebrews want to do as soon as they get out? What has God said? Do this for me. Well, if you look in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, they said, the God of Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days into the wilderness that we may sacrifice the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with a pestilence or with a sword. So the original intent was, we just want to go out. We need to serve God or else. God will strike us. And then we come to them going into the wilderness. What do they have to do before they are allowed to serve God in the wilderness? God brings them up to the Red Sea. And notice the language used to describe this event at the Red Sea. It is creation language. Think about this. Miriam talking about what has just happened. She says in Exodus 15 in verse 8, at the blast of your nostrils, we've heard that before, the waters piled up and the floods stood up in a heap and the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. Separation from waters of the waters. And his nostrils used to create or to save or to give life to these people. And then we have Paul who interprets this even further. And how does Paul talk about this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2? And now we're baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so we have this idea of water being used and then the Spirit of God being used as well. And so I think I know what he means when he says they were baptized in the sea. Probably not. The Red Sea, that's what he's talking about. But now here it's this. He's also saying they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized in the cloud. What is the cloud? What cloud do you remember from this? The Spirit of God, God's own presence. And if you read that passage, right before they cross the sea, the angel of the Lord and the pillar switch places before they cross over. So the Spirit passes through everybody. They are baptized in the cloud and in the sea by the Spirit and the water. And this language is picked up by Paul in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where he says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of generation and renewal of the Spirit. There's that language of water and Spirit being used there. When we are saved, God gives us his Spirit. Many places in the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about when somebody has the Spirit of God, they are given it for a particular reason. They are given it to serve. We think about some other places like in Exodus even. And in Exodus you have the temple. Whenever the temple is being built in Exodus chapter 40, they anoint the whole thing with oil. And then God's Spirit, God's presence, God's glory comes and dwells over that. And the same happens in the temple. God is saying, now it's good. Here is my Spirit. Now this thing can help serve me. We see the same also with those of the book of Judges, where we have Othniel and Gideon, who are both said that God puts his Spirit on them so they can serve him, so they can fight off the Philistines or whoever enemies that Israel had. And then both Saul and David are also said that the Spirit comes on them, that they can serve God. And so the Spirit of God comes and anoints us to serve him. Then we come to the New Testament. Come to the day of Pentecost, where Peter and the other apostles receive the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Why? So they can be ministers, so they can worship, and they can preach, and they can teach. And this idea is continued on even further, that Paul, talking to the Romans, says, I therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Why should they worship God? Because of what God has done for them by the mercies of God. Because you have been saved, serve. off of your spiritual worship. That word worship there is where we get that word that we don't really often use, liturgy, latreion. Serve, offer your priestly sacrifice to God because of the mercies of God, because you have been saved. And then here's a great passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So our salvation is not because we do good works, but when we are saved, he says it's for good works that we may, for good works, for God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so there's a pattern here in all of Scripture that when God saves or God recreates, he says, serve me. Here's my spirit. Serve me. And Lydia follows this pattern. At the very beginning, she takes up the task to serve God, to show her brothers in Christ love. You know, the sister I talked about who was baptized on that Wednesday night followed that pattern. She made it to several of our work days at our congregation. And when we moved her from the women's shelter to her home, we had to move all of her Bible notes that she's been studying and learning from because she wanted to know more. She hit the ground running, just like Lydia did. That despite her circumstances, she didn't care. She's going to do what she could. So I want to impress upon you, you need to serve God. We, when we come to Christ, the reason for our service is not only just to be with God forever, but also to serve him. As Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 say, and Ephesians 2 and 10 tell us that we are saved not by works, but we are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. And so if you are young in the faith, I encourage you to think of Lydia. Take that example up on you. Start now. And two things you can do if you don't know where to begin is one, this. You can ask yourself or your wife, what should we be doing for God? What else could we be doing? Because even just asking that question, hey, what should I be doing, generates those ideas of what you could be doing. Or you could also talk to the elders here and say, what can I be doing? Is there anything in particular that I should be doing? And they will probably give you a big laundry list of things that you could be doing. The church always needs more volunteers. I don't know if that's true here, but our church and the churches that I've been in need more volunteers. They need more people like Lydia who say, done, I'm saved, but I'm not going to just hang out and relax in my salvation. I'm going to use it to serve God. I'm going to use my forgiveness to serve God. And so think about this. You know, are you attending every time your congregation meets together? If not, start there. The Hebrew writer makes it clear in chapters 3 and chapters 10 about the importance of assembling, not just to simply assemble, but to assemble for the sake of stirring one another up for good works, to encourage one another as long as it's today. And when somebody who's been long in the faith sees a committed Christian who's young in the faith come up over and over again, it's encouraging. It is very encouraging. And so start now. Not only does Lydia serve at the beginning, but she also serves with humility. You might think, well, what do you mean, serve with humility? What's so great about Lydia? Well, first off, she is a wealthy woman. Sometimes riches can insulate us to not only care about ourselves. You know, you have the idea of Ebenezer Scrooge, just somebody who has so much wealth, I don't really care about anybody else, just about me. That's not her. We're not told exactly that she is rich, but those who sell purple goods are often part of high society. In fact, Ben Witherington, in his commentary on Acts, says that only those in Caesar's household could sell purple goods. Now, that's a little bit contested, but at least we could say that those who sell purple goods are part of high society. Her district where she is from is actually called the District of Lydia. And in that district, they were known for selling purple goods, the area of Thyatira, but also the district of Lydia as well. She's named after that. And so you think, you know, here she is, busy running her own business, busy taking care of her family. But you know what? She's going to take care of those men who come to her. And based on what it says, as far as the we section in the beginning of Acts chapter 16, it's most likely Silas. They had a disagreement. Silas, Paul, Timothy, and... Luke. Yes, the we section. We're in the first we section. forgot me that. So four men. So you don't know these men. You don't know they're strangers. And you have this business to run. You have this family to take care of. Her husband's not mentioned. We're not sure. And here comes four preachers to house. Would you do that at the drop of the hat? As many preachers that I know, you know, kind of hesitate on that a little bit there. But she does it anyways. Why? Because she shares God with them. She shares the Lord with them. And the other thing that she could have used as an excuse, or at least a reason why not to, is because she in fact is a foreigner. She's not from this place. How easy would that excuse would have been to say, well, I'm really not from around here. Somebody else could have been better to serve them because I'm from Thyatira. This is Philippi. We're a little ways off. But no, she takes it upon herself. No excuse. She's not stopped by these excuses or these reasons, but yet she serves humbly. And these sorts of excuses should not stop us. These kind of excuses didn't stop a lady that I knew. She was a very wealthy woman. I knew her family had a huge house. Just to let you know how much wealthy her family had was when the church needed a new building for, you know, several hundred people. Her husband said, we can buy that for you guys. You know, we can buy a building that can seat for 400 people. That's how wealthy they were. And this woman I saw at a certain summer camp. And at this summer camp, I saw her in the kitchen chopping onions and garlic. And I kept thinking to myself, you know, she could probably pay for an entire kitchen staff to do all of this work for her. Why is she sweating away in some kitchen? Because she wanted to do it. She wanted to take that task upon herself to serve. And she didn't want anybody else to take that from her. I didn't ask her, but I knew just because of the hospitality of her church, she did it because she cared for these children and wanted to serve them. And just as Lydia did not put up the men in an inn or something similar, this woman used her own hands to provide for these people at camp. And so I think a point that needs to be made also is just as the gospel is for all, so is service. I hope you're seeing that connection between service and the gospel. That salvation that God gives us is for us to serve in the works that he has called us to do. Luke and other writers of the New Testament show this aspect of the gospel being for all. John chapter 3 and chapter 4 shows two different individuals, shows Nicodemus and the woman at the well, two people that are, you couldn't really say that they are the most different people you would meet. She's a Samaritan. She is a woman. He is a high-ranking Jew, you know, the teacher of Israel or one of the rulers of the Pharisees. And that gospel is for both of them. Jesus calls them both. And Nicodemus does eventually come toward the end of Luke, or to the end of John. And then here we have another contrast between two individuals. We have Lydia, who is a foreigner, who's not from this area. And then you have the Philippian jailer, which is later on, who's a man who's got a job. And both of those, Luke is showing us, look, the gospel is for all. And if the gospel is for all, then we all are called to serve. Look, you may not be able to buy a church for 400 people, but you can buy a widow lunch and take her out. You may not be able to teach an adult Bible class, but you can help volunteer the teacher by setting things up and getting the materials ready. Those who serve you often do it at great cost. And not only does Lydia serve at the beginning or with humility, but also she serves in persecution. What does Lydia do when it gets hard? She perseveres. She sticks to it. Now, we're not told that she is directly persecuted, but right later on in Acts chapter 16, they are going to the marketplace. And there's a young slave girl who keeps bothering them, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. They proclaim the salvation to you. And Paul, after many days, the text says, he either gets tired of it or just, this has got to stop, and rebukes the demon out of this woman, this young girl, this slave girl. And so her owners are really not happy about that, and they throw both Silas and Paul into prison. We're not told what happened to Luke or Silas, but you know, maybe they just didn't go that outing. And so there they are in prison. Now, Lydia is not directly being persecuted here, but you imagine you're trying to run a business in a place like Philippi, a leading city of that area. And all of a sudden, this rumor gets out that two men who were staying at your house are in prison because they were Jews who were stirring up things in the downtown. Do you think that's going to hurt her bottom line? Do you think it's going to hurt the way she interacts with everyone outside in the marketplace? It probably did. So does she go, all right, we were great in the beginning here, but we got to lay off a little bit. No. No. The next section here, what does she do? Well, after the whole fiasco is over, done with the being in jail, they come out, and so they realize that they wrongly persecuted Paul. In verse 39, it says, they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Notice whose house the brothers are at. She doesn't say, all right, we're done with this whole Christian thing, or at least we're going to lay low for a bit. She says, no, everybody at my house. I'll take care of everybody. I'll provide the security of what's going on here. When she's persecuted, when things are going on in this city, she says, I'll take on more. In spite of her setbacks, she pursued all the more to be of greater service to the church here in Philippi. When I think about those people who experience great setbacks in their perseverance of the gospel, I really think about my parents. Some of you may know that my parents are both over in Romania, Constanza, doing the word of God over there and ministering. And they have had their share of setbacks. Some of you know about this. They get there, and as soon as my younger brother is about to get over there, their visa, they don't get the long visa. So they can only stay for 3 months. And so because of that, Sam gets over to Romania, and now they have to go away to Ireland. Now, look, going to Ireland and preaching sounds great. You know, it's got a beautiful scenery. But the fact that they are missing my younger brother, who's going to be over in Romania for a bit without his parents, you know, his mother's in the audience, you know that that's a big deal to watch and to know that you could have been there with your son coming over, but now you have to watch him go over to Romania without you. And as they were there working in the city of Severin beforehand, they found some gospel preachers there who are being supported by other churches in the state in the same city. So there's about four three or four other preachers there. So you've got Sam, my dad, and four other people who are ministering over there in the same city. Dad had no idea this was going on, and so he had to leave. There's not a lot of churches over in Romania, and so six preachers in one city sounds like a serious overload. So they had to move on. And as they were working in that city for a little while, there was one of the leading men in the congregation. His son was a Christian also, and he was living with his girlfriend. And so Dad had to say, look, this can't happen. This has got to stop. And it almost took apart the church, the small church that was over there. But it all was resolved in the end. It took them about 3 or 4 months just to get the registration on their car because of how the paperwork is over in Romania. And to top it all off, they have 3 brand new grandbabies, not over a year old, over in the States. One is on the way, but still counts. You can imagine doing all that with all this turmoil over there. And we keep thinking, Mom, Dad, are you going to come back? No. We just had some great studies where we were passing out flyers and things are going really well. We may come home soon, but we want to still continue to work. There are things for us to do. Perseverance, despite of opposition. And there's that famous saying, no good deed goes unpunished. You want to start doing the right thing? You want to start doing good? People are going to come at you. They're going to think, why are you acting so differently now? Why are you judging me? As if you are judging everybody that you meet. When you serve, you may find critics. When you serve, you may not find help. And when you serve, you may find persecution, even from the own family in Christ. But in those moments, persevere. When you offer to have a Bible study in your home and nobody shows up, be steadfast. When you make communion bread and someone comments on its dryness or its stiffness, be immovable. When you give money to the poor and someone comments about how that person might spend that money, always abound in the Lord, knowing that your service is not in vain. How did Lydia go from this woman who is selling purple fabrics? You know, she is, after all, a very pious woman in particular. But she seems to take everything a step forward. She's not only just praying at the riverside during the Sabbath, but now she is housing, seemingly, the church and these apostles to help them with their mission. How do you go from that? How did she begin? How did she know that she must start her life with God, with service? How did she know that she must not make excuses and serve with humility? How did she know that she must persevere in spite of persecution? I wonder where she got that from. I wonder who she knew as an example to follow in that way. I think I know. She learned this from her Lord. She learned to serve because she was served by her Lord. When Jesus was young, in Luke's gospel, he goes to the temple and he's found out by his parents. What are you doing? Do you not know I must be about my Father's business, or for our purposes, my Father's service? I must serve my God. Even at such a young age, Jesus knew I have to serve my God. And more in particular, when he is baptized, when he receives the Spirit, when he is called, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased, he begins his ministry. He goes out to the wilderness to fight the devil 40 years and 40 days with the devil alone, with the wild beasts in the wilderness. He started his life with service. Jesus also served with humility. When you think of somebody who's humbly serving, you can't help but think of Jesus, particularly the words of Paul. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You think of all the people to say, listen, you got to find someone else, Father, for this job. I am, after all, I am the Son. Everything that exists is because of me. It is by my power that the universe is held into place. Jesus wasn't just a simple cell of purple fabrics. He created the color purple. And instead said, I will go down and I will humble myself and I will serve these people. And we think of the servant who is persecuted. Can we not think of Jesus as well? He was persecuted his whole life. He goes to his hometown, and his hometown says, all right, there's the ledge. Go find yourself from the bottom of this cliff. And he finds it. His own brothers rejected him. His own townspeople go from Hosanna, Hosanna, to crucify, crucify. She learned to serve because she was served by her Lord. And so to state this simply, let's end with Paul's words in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you would, let's end with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that we have found an example in Lydia to know what it means to be saved, to know what it means we must take up our responsibility and not to mess around or to abuse the grace we have been given. Let us, Father, learn from her to begin our work life with you in service, to think of no job too small for us. And when we are afflicted or criticized or chastised, we persevere in your service. But Father, ultimately we think of your Son, who was persecuted beyond all measure, who humbled himself beyond all measure, who before the foundations of the world made a plan for us as a people. We thank you, Father, most for the example and the service of your Son. Let these words hang on our hearts. May we burn with the passion to serve you all the days of our life. Father, be with us. Help us to be steadfast. Help us to be immovable. Help us to always abound in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.